Father God, thank you for this season of Christmas. I pray that this year particularly, where things are quite different for us, that you would especially speak into our hearts. Lord, speak through me this morning as we look at your word. And Lord, give us strength, encouragement, give us a fresh vision for our Saviour Jesus this morning, we pray. Amen. Just imagine that you receive a Christmas card. Just imagine that first Christmas card you open this year, and you open it up and you read the inside. What does it say? Wishing you a very, what does it say? Merry Christmas. Wishing you a very happy Christmas. Maybe if it's a kind of Christian-y Christmas card, so wishing you a very blessed Christmas. But I bet you've never had a Christmas card which has wished you a very ugly Christmas. How would you feel if your card said that, wishing you a very ugly Christmas? We want Christmas to be a time of wide-eyed wonder. We want the ahs and the oohs, and we want smiles and cheers. We want the shiny wrapping paper. We want the sparkling Christmas lights. And we even dream of that picture-perfect white Christmas with everything covered in a blanket of snow, just like on the Christmas cards. Well, Christmas this year is definitely going to be different for us. With the COVID restrictions and with a potential January lockdown looming. And I don't want to put a downer on your Christmas, but actually I think this Christmas, this different Christmas, offers us an opportunity. A different Christmas is an opportunity to think about Christmas differently. To look in a different way at that first Christmas, or what I'm going to call this morning, a very ugly Christmas. Why was that first Christmas ugly? Well, here's three reasons from the Nativity story, which is found in Luke's Gospel particularly. First, unwelcome. Jesus arrived into a family that was unwelcome. As you probably know, Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem as part of a familiar story. The reason they had to travel was because there was a government census and everyone was ordered to return to their hometown. Now, Bethlehem wasn't a particularly big town. Luke's Gospel tells us that even in this little town, there was no place for Mary and Joseph in the inn there. But to me, that begs the question, why did they even have to ask for a place at the inn? After all, if Bethlehem was Joseph's hometown, then why were there no relatives who he could have stayed with? Why was there not even some kind of vague family friend or some childhood friend that they could have just stayed on the floor for a few nights for Mary and Joseph? Unless they were ashamed of Joseph and Mary's situation. Unless those relatives were embarrassed to call Joseph and Mary family. You see, they were only recently married, and yet Mary was ready to give birth. In the Jewish culture of the day, they would have been shunned, even by their family. You can imagine the tutting from across the street, the curtain twitching as Joseph and his heavily pregnant new wife Mary passed by. And you know, maybe Joseph tried to explain their innocence. It's not what you think. This baby is from God. This baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. But come on, how do you think the relatives would have reacted to that? That would have only added scorn on top of their shame. So it's an ugly start to the story because they were unwelcome. Second, it's undignified. Jesus' birthplace was undignified. With not even a room at the inn, Joseph and Mary were left with no other option than an animal shelter. Perhaps it was a stable, like we see on the cards. Perhaps it was some kind of cave, something used to keep the animals sheltered through the night. That was the place where Mary gave birth. Can you imagine that? There's no gas and air, no heated birthing pool. I mean, there wasn't even a bottle of hand sanitizer. In all seriousness, like a Wetherspoons toilet would have been a better option to give birth. And then think of Mary, what a courageous girl. But she would have been a girl, mid-teens maybe, around 16, probably very scared, far away from home, clinging on in faith to what God had told her about this child, this miracle baby. The ugly reality of Jesus' birth, undignified. And then third, uncomfortable. You see, I hope you're getting the point here that the first Christmas was a million miles away from what we usually see, even on the best Christian Christmas cards, right? People did not gather around to dress the stable with tinsel or stick a red nose on the donkey and call him Rudolph. Very few people welcomed Jesus' arrival on that night. Just a handful of shepherds who probably, let's be honest, smelt as bad as the stable itself. If anything, those newborn baby cries in the night would have caused the locals in Bethlehem to feel uncomfortable. A reminder of a problem family that they wish they could brush aside. You imagine that feeling as you leave the supermarket with your trolley full of food for Christmas. You've got your turkey, you've got Christmas pudding, brandy butter, mince pies, shiny crackers. But then on the way out, you pass someone huddled down in the corner, rough shaven, in his sleeping bag. It feels uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's a reminder of the ugly reality of Christmas for many compared to the luxury of Christmas, which many of us will experience. And let's be honest, if the first Christmas was shown as it really is on the Christmas cards, we would feel uncomfortable as well, because it was such a different Christmas. Unwelcome, undignified, uncomfortable, ugly. So, with all that said, it kind of begs the big question then, doesn't it? Why did God choose to send his precious son Jesus into an ugly Christmas? Why? Why choose that moment in time? Why choose that place? And I wonder if Mary herself asked this question, because Luke chapter 2 verse 19 speaks of Mary treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And you might hear the word treasured in that verse and imagine Mary kind of happily putting together a scrapbook of Jesus' first year, first smile, first tooth, first steps, those treasured memories. But actually the words in the Bible there, more has the sense of preserving something. Like in those days, they might preserve wine in wineskins or olives in oil. Mary was preserving or gathering all these confusing clues and pondering on them, wondering what it all meant, wondering what God was up to, what he was doing. Why did God choose to send Jesus into an ugly Christmas? Well, as Sai's already mentioned, let's listen to Mary singing about God's plan in Luke chapter 1, verses 49 to 53. Let's look for answers in Mary's song. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Even just in those verses, can you see God's different way of viewing not just Christmas, but of life itself? The proud and the impressive, the ones with all the fans, all the followers, Well, God uses his strength to scatter them. The mighty rulers of this world, the presidents, the dictators, the kings, the prime ministers, those who abuse their power, God topples their thrones. And instead, who is God interested in? God's interested in the needy, the hungry, the underdogs, the humble God lifts up, the nobodies God gives his attention to, quiet, insignificant, unnoticed people, people like Mary. As Si reminded us last week, this ties in with what we've been seeing in 1 Corinthians. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, Jesus didn't come for those who have everything together, the well-mannered, the slick, the impressive. Why? Because they would only boast of their own abilities, their own power, their own wisdom. No, Jesus came for the poor, the suffering, the downtrodden, those broken by life in a broken world. So my question is that you this morning? Is that you in 2020, this bizarre year? Maybe even the sparkle and the gloss of Christmas seems a little bit hollow this year for you. It's a distraction, but ultimately it does nothing to deal with the brokenness, the emptiness, the fear that you feel right now. And that's why we've got to get back to that first ugly Christmas. Because an ugly Christmas is good news for hurting, broken people like you and me. Why is that? How can that be? Well, look, think of it like this. What is the biggest accusation when people who have a lot try to help those who have little? What's the biggest accusation? I mean, just listen to the attitudes towards government as they change the rules again. Or the jeers last year as the Queen gives her speech telling us we're all in this together, and then someone on Twitter notices that she's got a gold grand piano right behind her. Or even sometimes, let's be honest, as the church tries to get alongside people in the community, tries to offer help, how do people react? Easy for you to say, but you don't know my life. You don't know how hard things are for me. You can never understand what I'm going through. Maybe you've said those words yourself. The good news of an ugly Christmas, of the true Christmas, is this. Jesus does know. Jesus does get it. Jesus does understand. Your deepest sorrow, Jesus knows it. Your deepest suffering, Jesus gets it. Your deepest shame, Jesus fully understands it, because he experienced the ugliness of this world himself. He didn't stay safe and distant, protected by 24/7 bodyguards and a bulletproof limo. Jesus grew up in poverty. He ministered with no place to lay his head. And then he died in shame and agony, alone and betrayed. That place of ugliness, and yet that place of beauty, the cross. The place where he gave his life for us. How unwelcome he was there. How undignified his death. How uncomfortable. But it was the only way, and it was the way that he chose. Isaiah, speaking hundreds of years before Jesus' birth and life and death, described him as a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Jesus doesn't offer us a solution without having first fully experienced the problem himself. And so if we swap the ugly reality of that first Christmas for the kind of fairy tale fantasy version, we just lose everything. So where does that leave us then this year? Is it time to ditch the decorations and return the turkey? I do, honestly, I'm a bit of a Scrooge, let's be honest, but I do get it. I do get the appeal of this chance, this rare chance in the year to forget your troubles, to relax, to escape just for a few days. You know, that kind of Christmas is really appealing, isn't it? And I'm sure, to be honest, that's why there's been so much effort put into making sure some version of Christmas happens this year. Because that escapism offers some kind of hope to people, doesn't it? The chance to escape just for a few days. But escapism doesn't work. Not really, not for long. Escapism is like refusing to open your bills when they come through the door. Ignoring them feels like some kind of freedom, right? I don't have to pay it. I don't have to remember that it's there. I can forget it. And yet, those bills pile up. And pretty soon, you're worse off than ever before. And here's the amazing thing. If you come to know Jesus, you'll see that you don't even need escapism. Christmas is not an opportunity to escape reality. It's a celebration of the one who can transform reality, not just on the 25th of December, but for every other day of the year and of your life. Jesus, who entered our ugliness to deal with our ugliness, so that ugliness can be transformed into even something good for us. Because, you know, even the worst of our troubles, even the things that weigh us down, that burden us, they push us back to Jesus if our trust is in him. And the worse our troubles are, the more we can experience his grace, the more he is ready to pour out his grace and his kindness on us. So at Christmas, you know, we're not Scrooges, right? We celebrate. We light those candles, we enjoy the feast, we unwrap the presents if we're blessed to have those things. But we don't disconnect. Those celebrations, if we view them in the right way, they can point us to the kingdom that is coming. God's kingdom. God's kingdom where we reconnect with true reality. The reality that God knows what he's doing. As he did at that first Christmas. Even when the world seems an ugly, uncertain place, God knows what he's doing. In God's kingdom, we reconnect with the true need. As Christians, we're uniquely placed to offer a lasting answer to the needy people around us. Not just a quick escapism, but something that lasts, something that transforms. The answer of Jesus. We reconnect with true need. And through God's kingdom, we reconnect with true hope. Because we're looking forward to the promises of a new heavens and a new earth, where all the ugliness of this life will be over. Healed and whole bodies. Knowing Jesus by sight and not just by faith. Everlasting, overflowing joy. But it all started with that first ugly Christmas. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you that Jesus came into the worst kinds of ugliness in this world. He experienced the worst in this broken world. And not just so that he could pat us on the shoulder and say, there, I get it. He can do that. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But he came to transform our realities. Thank you that on that cross, he took on his shoulders all of our infirmities, all of our sufferings, all of our sin. Thank you that by coming to Jesus, Lord, we are free to live in this world of ugliness and difficulty and trouble, but to live in it not alone, but with you as our constant comforter and counselor and friend. Thank you, Jesus, friend of sinners, that you choose to be alongside us, people like us. Thank you that you give us a hope that goes beyond just a few brief days of escape at Christmas. You give us a hope that is eternal, that goes on beyond the grave, that goes on into eternity, where we will spend every day in your presence, fully belonging, fully at home forever, overflowing with that everlasting joy. We thank you for Christmas, which is an opportunity to remember all those things. Lord, as we meet with family this Christmas, or as we have conversations with those on our street or in our workplaces, Lord, would our view on Christmas be different this year? Where people are afraid and fearful and worried, would we be able to speak something of the hope that we have in Jesus into their lives and their situations? I pray that we wouldn't just keep the good news of an ugly Christmas to ourselves, but that we would share it with those who need it the most. We do pray for the carol services next week, Lord. We pray that perhaps this year, different to other previous years, people would have more of a hunger for something deeper than just the crackers and the tinsel. Would they have a hunger to seek after you and to find out what really is at the bottom of this message of Christmas, this message of that baby all those years ago? I pray that people would seek you this year, and that you would be pleased, Lord, to bring people to the carol services, to hear your gospel, and to receive that new life that only you can give. Lord, we pray for our community, for Point New Anne. Pray for the people in these houses and these flats that surround us, Lord, where their hope is so short-lived, so shallow, Lord. We pray that you would give us the privilege of speaking and showing the hope of Jesus to their lives this Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.